Our text tonight is to be found in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 53, and we come to the third verse. Let us hear God's word. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Dear congregation, whilst here upon earth, our Lord in his humiliation knew much sorrow. And we see this so plainly in our text tonight. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew much pain within. He knew distress within his soul. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when his sufferings were intensifying, he said unto Peter, James and John, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Matthew 26, verse 38. He knew such intense sorrow. He suffered so much. And why? Well, the answer is this: to save a wretch like me. Now, these are familiar words, and many will think of these words. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As we read these words, do these words touch your soul? Do they move your heart? Because he suffered such instead of his people. Oh, what sorrow he suffered. What amazing love. What condescension that he should come into this world to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. How much he loved sinners. How much he loved me. Oh, dear congregation, here upon earth he knew great sorrow in his heart. And why? That his people would know the joy of God's salvation. In Psalm 51 we read, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Restore. David had been going astray. The shepherd had come after him, put his finger on him and restored him. And he knew again the joy of God's salvation. He prayed for it. He would know answer to his prayer. Restore the joy of God's salvation. That joy. Why is there this joy known? Because Christ knew much sorrow here upon earth. We thought earlier today of that peace in the soul. Remember our Lord said to that woman, "Go in peace." Why can one go in peace knowing that all is well? Why can one go knowing a sense of joy arising in the soul? Because of Christ who knew much sorrow here upon earth. Here before us in this well-known prophecy of Isaiah concerning the sufferings of Christ, which was written around 700 years before his birth, we have these familiar words which have moved the hearts of many. Some, like the Ethiopian eunuch, have been converted after being pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ from this chapter. And many of the Lord's people, having heard these words, have grown in affection and love towards Jesus. If you're without Christ, oh, that you would be directed to consider the Lord Jesus Christ here. And that you, like the Ethiopian eunuch, would be found rejoicing in him. And those of us who love the Lord, may our hearts be moved afresh tonight at our wonderful Saviour, who knew such sorrow here upon earth. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Dear brethren, our hearts ought to be moved tonight as we think of these words, as we think of the suffering Saviour, as we think of the great sorrow that he suffered here upon earth. Oh, for our hearts to be moved, oh, to love him even more. Without any further introduction, let's come to these words tonight. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now we can think of those who rejected him here upon earth. But do you find yourself echoing these words here at the end of the verse? We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Others were despising Christ, and so were we, until the Lord touched our hearts. I'd like us to consider, first of all, tonight, Jesus despised and rejected. Secondly, Jesus, a man of sorrows. And then in conclusion, if time permits, thirdly, Jesus to be esteemed. Note the end of the verse. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He should have been esteemed, but we did not esteem him. We conclude here that Jesus is to be esteemed. But first of all tonight, Jesus despised and rejected. He is despised and rejected of men. He was despised in Isaiah's day. Many would not believe the prophecies. Many would not believe in him. Whilst our Lord was here upon earth, many would not listen to him. He was despised by so many. His own countrymen turned from him. He is despised and rejected of men. Now we have two words here for us. And there's two things for us to learn from these words. He is despised and rejected of men. The first word is despised, and the second word is rejected. The first word, despised, to disdain, to scorn, to disesteem. What's the opposite of disesteeming? It is to esteem. The opposite of esteeming, then, is to despise. How he was despised. He was despised here upon earth because of the meanness of his birth. He was born into a stable. He was despised because of his appearance. Come with me to verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We're thinking here particularly of Christ in his humiliation. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And there were those who looked on Christ. Who is he? Look at his appearance. No beauty that we should desire him. He was despised. He was despised because of Mary and Joseph. When we think of Joseph, he was but a carpenter. He was despised because of his education. And then further, he was despised because of his doctrine, which was not agreeable to worldly or carnal thinking. We're not going to receive that. It's not what we want. There was a low opinion of Christ. He was despised. He was set at naught in Mark chapter 9, verse 12. He was treated as one of no account. Utterly despised, treated with contempt. He was slighted by many, including his own countrymen. And we have an instance of this in Mark chapter 6, verse 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and of Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. They were offended. Who is he? They despised him. How many despised him here upon earth? Just think of this, the congregation. He was here upon earth. People saw him. They despised him. He, the Redeemer, was despised by so many whilst he was here upon earth. In Psalm 22, verse 6 and 7, our Lord said through the psalmist, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. You think of a worm trodden down by a man. And so was Christ. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Oh, they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, they laughed at him, they mocked at him. You know, young ones, it's not nice to be laughed at, is it? It's a hard thing to endure. So many laughed at Christ. They laughed at him. They despised him. Why? Because of my sin. It's a horrible thing to be laughed at. Jesus was laughed at so often because of my sin. Well, we think of those who despised him here upon earth, when he was here upon earth. But sadly, many today have a low opinion of Christ. They laugh at the gospel. They laugh at his people. They snigger behind the backs of his people. They blaspheme his name. It's a sad reality, isn't it? There's so many young ones today blaspheme the name of Jesus. We hear this more often. When I was younger, not so many young ones blaspheme the name of Jesus. But it's another generation on, and that generation hadn't taught their children. And so many today, they blaspheme. And you know, it's very hard when you see someone, a young child, suddenly blaspheming. Their parents despised Christ and did not bring up their children in the right way. His name is blasphemed. How many pay lip service to Christ at this time of the year? How many will put on their suits and get out their ties, brush down their suits and make their way to certain churches this week and pay lip service? Yet afterwards, they won't be found in church again for a while. Many pay lip service. For the rest of the year, they use his name in vain. They use his name as a word of blasphemy. How would you like it if your name was used as blasphemy? The name of my precious Saviour is used every hour in this world as a word of blasphemy. How terrible. Terrible things are said about Christ. He's mocked. Things are written about Christ, which shows the evidence that he is despised. So many have a low opinion of Christ. What about you? Now, as we shall note in a moment, the believer has a high opinion of Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Dear brethren, he's precious. We have a high opinion of him, a low opinion of ourselves, but a high opinion of him. But so many have a low opinion of Christ. What about you? If you have a low opinion of Christ tonight, if you dismiss him, oh, you must be blind. You're numbered amongst these here whom we read of at the end of the verse, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Are you hiding as your face? Are you despising him? Have you a low opinion? Oh, it breaks my heart to think that so many despise Christ. Well, we have here then the first word, despise. But now the second word, rejected. He is despised and rejected of men. He was looked down on and he was forsaken by men. He was rejected. They mocked him and would not go with him. They would not trust him. Having a low opinion of him, they turned their backs on him. In the parable of the nobleman, the nobleman representing Christ, we read this in Luke 19, verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. He hated him. We think that the Jews, there was this hatred. They despised him and they rejected him. They would not go with him. Psalm 69, verse 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children, or as a foreigner unto my mother's children, I am become. He was rejected. They treated him as a stranger. Are you treating Christ as a stranger tonight? Oh, dear brethren, how blessed we are to be in acquaintance with Christ. To know him. Christ is no stranger to us. And we're so glad. He's a friend. He's that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. What a friend we have found in him. But is there someone here tonight treating Christ as a stranger? Why? Because he is a stranger to you. You are not in acquaintance with him. So many reject him today. You have often noticed in the open air how people look over. They're taken for a moment, aren't they? Because open air preaching is not so common today. They look over, but then they suddenly hear the message and they go on their way with a hardened face. They walk militantly on. They're rejecting the message because they're rejecting Jesus Christ. All over our land, in high places and in low places, men are rejecting Jesus Christ. In our schools, in colleges, hospitals and nursing homes. I find it quite a solemn thing when I go into nursing homes and rest homes, when you meet people and they do not want you to tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very solemn thing, isn't it? For someone in their 90s who, humanly speaking, has not long to go, so hardened, blaspheming the name of Christ and rejected him. Each month I visit a number of rest homes and I have the privilege of reading the Word of God to a number of believers. However, not all are pleased to see me, and I can tell. You know, the looks I've been given. They see me come in and they just stare at me. Others mutter something. Sometimes their muttering's not too quiet because they're a little deaf and you can hear what they're saying about me. Others, they look up and then quickly pretend to go to sleep. They don't want to hear, they don't want to know. They know who I am. They do not want to hear the Lord Jesus Christ because they are rejecting him. Despised and rejected by men. And dear congregation, the majority in this country are despising Christ. That's why it's so hard to be a Christian today. Because the majority are despising Christ. The majority are laughing at Jesus Christ. There'll be things on the television this week which will be full of blasphemy. So many are rejecting Jesus Christ. What about you? Are you numbered amongst the many? Well, firstly tonight then, Jesus despised and rejected. But let's consider secondly tonight, Jesus a man of sorrows. Jesus a man of sorrows. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows. As God, he could not suffer, but in taking human nature, he was able to suffer. Now we read in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh. He, God the Son, assumed he took human nature. He is God, he is man. And this is wonderfully seen in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, as mentioned, in taking human nature, he was able to suffer. And we particularly notice this here, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The first condition of life was satisfaction for sin, or suffering completely and fully the penalty for the breach of the law. He faced death in every aspect. He took human nature in order to die. Without it, there would be no redemption, no pardon of sin, no acceptance, no life, no heaven, no eternal bliss and happiness in the heavenly world to come. He took human nature in order to die, that his people might be blessed. Now, before Adam sinned, there was great happiness. Think of this world without sin. Well, that's how it was before the fall. And such happiness. How Adam enjoyed such joy in his soul. How there was great happiness between Adam and Eve. How there was great fellowship enjoyed with God. Before Adam sinned, there was great happiness. But because of Adam's sin came great sorrow. Death now was before Adam. And so the Lord Jesus Christ must face sorrow in order to redeem sinners ruined by the fall. Because of Adam's sin, there is great sorrow. Jesus must face sorrow in order to redeem sinners ruined by the fall. He must take human nature in order to suffer. And suffer he did. What do we read here? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We think here of the suffering servant, a man of sorrows. He trod through the veil of sorrow in order to save us, dear brethren. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He did nothing wrong, yet here he is suffering. Why? Because of us, dear brethren. A man of sorrows. We think of pain, physical pain, but also mental pain. And we particularly focus on the mental pain that sorrow so filled his soul here upon earth in his humiliation. And then he was acquainted with grief. There was calamity coming upon him. He knew it. He was so afflicted. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Because of the fall, sorrow came into this world. He must suffer sorrow in order to redeem his people. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. From the manger to the cross, he knew much sorrow and grief. And let's just think of this tonight. From the manger to the cross. He was born into this world, firstly, and laid in a manger, in which he would have cried out of pain and hunger. There was once written some words, "No crying he made." But those words aren't true, because he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He would have known what it was to cry in the manger, to cry there in the stable, out of pain and hunger. Secondly, in his infancy, his life was sought after by Herod, and he had to be hurried off to Egypt. His little infant taken quickly and hurried off, suffered a cold on the journey. Thirdly, he suffered the miseries of this life. Think of the sinless infirmities, first of all, the hunger, the thirst, and the weariness. You know what it is to be weary. You've had a long day at work, you come in, you sit down, and you're tired. Jesus was tired in order to save me. He knew weariness. Remember when he came to the well in Samaria? John chapter 4 verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. He was weary. He knew what it was to be tired. Remember that, brethren? He knew what it was to be tired. He was weary. He knew sorrow. He suffered poverty and want. Matthew chapter 8 verse 20. And Jesus saith unto him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Such poverty there. You know, we're so blessed, aren't we? We have the prospect tonight of going to our beds and laying our heads down on our pillows. A soft pillow. I remember a number of years ago, and this shows my age a little bit, we used to have feather pillows. You remember those feather pillows? And they were very soft, except for the little prickles, the end of the feathers. And I used to pull them out. But they were soft. Jesus did not have his own bed or pillow. The Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. We've got the prospect, haven't we, of each night this week going to our own beds. Jesus did not. He knew great poverty and want. He had no bed to call his own, nor pillow. The Son of Man have not where to lay his head. Where would he sleep the next night? On he would go. We thought often of the wanderings of David. He would go from place to place. So did our Lord. Oh, what love to me. He so suffered such poverty and want. We've no complaints, have we? We have much compared to many of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Consider Christ. He who was rich became poor. Such poverty. He went with so little. He went without so much in love towards me. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Think of the sorrow he suffered because of poverty. What a saviour we have. Let's move on. He knew what it was to be assaulted by the devil. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Think when the devil came to him in those days where our Lord was tempted by him. And then the Garden of Gethsemane. In John 14 verse 30, our Lord said this to his disciples. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and have nothing in me. He's thinking of Satan coming in a particular way. The attack would intensify, particularly there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then when he was on trial and then on the cross. Such a hellish attack Jesus endured in the garden and on the cross. So attacked by the devil. Such sorrow he knew. We read he was in great agony in the garden. Yes, he felt the wrath of God, as we shall note in a moment. He was burdened by the sins of his people, and he was attacked by Satan. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Fifthly, he suffered opposition, persecution, because of ungodly men. Hebrews 12 verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against him, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Dear brethren, we're laughed at times. We're opposed. Remember how much Jesus was opposed. So much rebellion. We've already thought this tonight. He's despised and rejected of men. He was despised, laughed at. And he felt it within his soul. He knew sorrow, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You've been out in the workplace and somebody's been unkind to you. You come home and you're cast down. Jesus was laughed at. He knew great sorrow in his soul. Sixthly, he faced the wrath of God and the curse of God's law. In Galatians 3 verse 13 we read, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. He suffered the wrath of God. He faced particularly the wrath of God as he hung there on the cross, as we shall consider in a moment. But let's not forget, he suffered the wrath of God. He faced the wrath of God throughout all of his humiliation. A man of sorrows. Did the sorrows begin at Calvary? No. There's a great intensity of them there. But the sorrows began when he came into this world. He was born under a broken covenant. He faced the wrath of God. And we see this plainly. In John 12 verse 27, thou is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. He's thinking of this time. Yes, it's intensifying now. His soul was troubled. He was troubled because of the wrath of God. He was troubled because of the hardness of the Jews. But always troubled because of the wrath of God, the impressions of the wrath of God upon his soul. In his life he faced it, and particularly in his death. What he faced just before his death in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember again those words he said to Peter, James and John, Matthew 26 verse 38, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. His soul was so weighed down now. Yes, he had known sorrow in his life up to this time as he had the impressions of the wrath of God, but so intense they were now. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He'd done nothing wrong. Yet he was so sorrowful. He fought at the wrath of God. What pain he knew within his heart at that time. And then on the cross, what sorrow he knew. He was so burdened by the wrath of God. He was under the curse of the law, having the burden of his people's sins upon him. What sorrow he faced. In Psalm 88 verse 3 we read this, "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave." Full of troubles. Not just a little sorrow, dear young ones, but such great sorrow. His soul was full of troubles. He knew trouble in his life, but it intensified. And his heart was so full, he was so cast down. He knew such great sorrow. "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave." Psalm 88 verse 7, "Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah." The waves of God's wrath were coming upon him. He was so afflicted. The wrath of God so was down upon his soul, and his soul was full of troubles. Psalm 69 verse 1, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul." He so felt it. Such sorrow so affected his heart. They came in. They flooded his heart. Spurgeon wrote, "Sorrows deep, abounding, deadly, have penetrated his inner nature." They lay there. You know how it is when you're upset and it affects your mind and then begins to really affect your heart, and you just lays there and you can't sleep and you're just cast down. Just such sorrow fills you and you get a little sleep, but then when you wake up in the morning, just sorrow's there. It just fills your heart. Well, Christ has his soul so full of sorrows because of my sin. He was so weary. He knew such pain within his soul. Psalm 69 verse 2 and 3, "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overthrow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." He sunk. He sunk into such sorrow. The sorrow was so near his soul. It was so intense and he was sinking. It's not hard. It's not easy, rather, is it, when you know that sinking feeling? You feel you're sinking with him. You're trying to look to the Lord. You're trying to focus on his word, but your heart is sinking. Christ knew what it was to have his soul sinking. "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying." You know what it's like when you've been weeping for a few hours, maybe in the night time you're crying, and you become weary of crying itself. You're exhausted. You're exhausted as you've been crying for a long time. Well, Christ was weary of his crying. He was in such agony. Sorrow so filled his soul. He was so crying to the Lord. He was so weary because of my sin. Why am I not moved more often? When he was weary of crying, he was in such agony, in such mental pain. He was so suffering. He felt the wrath of God. He was so weary. "My throat is dry." You know what it is when you can't say something? "Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." Oh, what he suffered whilst enduring the wrath of God. Psalm 22 verse 14. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bones." And there Christ, through the psalmist, gives us an insight to what was going on in his soul. Amazing words. "My heart is like wax." The other day I had a candle. It's in a glass container. And some of the wax is melted, but not all of it. So I held the candle, the glass container with the candle, and just leant it over, tipped it over, so the wax could melt, and it suddenly melted. There was the heat, and the wax melted. Well, there in that psalm, Christ is thinking of the heat of the wrath of God melting his soul. So intense was the wrath of God. My heart is like wax. I'm weary of my crying. He's crying. He's crying to the Lord for deliverance. He feels the wrath of God and it's melting his soul. How much more could he endure? So intense was the wrath of God. Why? Because of the sins I've done this day. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. How much more could he endure? Psalm 22 verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He experienced, he felt the hiding of the face of God. Where was his Father? In that gracious way. Yes, the Father God was there in his wrath. But he was so burdened by the wrath of God as he suffered in his human nature. Where was the comforting, loving, gracious presence of God? Dear brethren, we so value God's gracious presence. We often pray, do we not, at the beginning of the service, Lord, draw near in that gracious way. That way of grace and favour us. And we enjoy the gracious presence of the Lord, the loving presence of the Lord. You children, you enjoy it when you see the love of your Father. We enjoy the loving presence of our Heavenly Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where is the gracious, loving presence of God? Oh, what he suffered. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Oh, what sorrow he faced upon the cross. What sorrow he faced there. Think of the sorrow he faced as death itself approached, as he thought of the separation that was coming. And he was suffering there, being punished. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We've only touched the surface. We can only see a little. But oh, such sorrow that Christ faced, such grief, such pain, such agony. And why out of love to me? One of old wrote, man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. What a Saviour I have. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now one more thing before we close. He knew sorrow on account of hunger and weariness. He suffered what it was to be reproached. He's your sympathizing high priest. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He suffers sorrow. When you suffer sorrow, he's touched. Hebrews 4 verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We think particularly of what he must suffer in order to save us, but take also this comfort here tonight, dear brethren. He is your sympathizing high priest. When you suffer sorrow, he sympathizes. Well, let's conclude then, thirdly and finally, Jesus to be esteemed. Can I ask you, what do you honestly think of the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment in your life? These are humbling words here at the end of the verse, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We hang our heads in shame. At those weeks, those months, when we did not esteem Christ, we did not value Christ. In conclusion, consider that Jesus is to be esteemed. He is to be valued. How many despise him, how wrong they are, because he is most precious. He is to be esteemed. We think this word here. We esteemed him. The word esteem means to regard, to value. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. You have a number of precious things. You may have a piece of jewellery, and you're keeping it safe in a box. There's a few boxes in our houses. My wife has a box, and my daughters have a box each, and there's something precious in the boxes. You've got something precious. It means a lot to you. I have something precious, that's my wife. And that's what we all say, isn't it? We who are husbands of our wives. Precious. You've got something precious. Maybe a precious memory. And you go to the photo album, if you've still got photo albums. I know some people just scroll through their files on the computer screen, but there's nothing like a photo album, isn't it? Opening the pages and looking at the photos, and there's a precious memory of a happy occasion. Maybe a family get-together or a particular holiday. And there you see the children, they were laughing, they're having fun. And you look at that photo and it brings back memories, precious memories. Something precious in your life. Is Jesus precious? Is he the most precious one you have in your life? His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend. Altogether lovely. He's so precious. Now some people think, well, that's not of Christ. Well, they've got it wrong. Can't be a husband there, can it? We who are husbands, we're not altogether lovely. Many faults we have. But Christ, he is altogether lovely. I know my wife's been disappointed in me, but we're never disappointed in Christ. Altogether lovely. We've never been disappointed, have we? We're often disappointed with ourselves, but never with Jesus. He's altogether lovely. Just think of him. Think of his person. So wonderful. He's God. He's our Saviour. He's our Redeemer. He's our Shepherd. How he shepherds our souls. How he looks out to us. How he cares for us. Think of his favour. Oh, what favour towards us. We think of the grace of the Father. Think of the grace of the Son. Such favour. Consider Christ. He's looking on you now with eyes full of favour towards you. And so you're going to be blessed through Christ tomorrow. You're going to be blessed through Christ this week. He looks on you with such eyes of favour and then his love. You know, when you're conscious somebody's watching you and looking on you with love in their eyes. Oh, be conscious of Christ who looks on you now, dear child of God, with love in his eyes. We fail him. We disappoint him. But his love remains constant. Oh, such love in his eyes, such mercy, how he pities us. Dear child of God, he knows what you're going to face this week. He knows what you're going to face from now to glory. He pities you. He looks on with such pity. Think of his mercy. Oh, consider him. He's altogether lovely. We're not disappointed at all, are we? If you're without Christ, you're blind. Why are you still despising him? Unto you who believe, he is precious. We don't question it, we just believe it. He is precious. At the front of the church I grew up on, there was this text. What think ye of Christ? Or what think ye of Christ tonight? He's precious. Do you esteem him? Is he precious to you? One more thing in closing. Dear child of God, you're going to see him one day. And you're going to see the nail prints. What a thought that is. We're going to see the nail prints. And you're going to count him as more valuable. As more precious. He died for me. He knew such sorrow for me. And now I'm before him. Oh, what a Saviour I have. He is precious. Dear brethren, are we not thankful that our eyes were opened and we discovered something wonderful in Christ and he's precious to us tonight? We're so blessed because the majority of people in this country see nothing in Jesus Christ. What about you? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. I am so thankful that now I hold him as precious. Dear child of God, he is precious. Love him more tonight. He was a man of sorrows because of our sin. Rejoice in him. He suffered sorrow that you might know joy. Will you not with me tonight rejoice in Christ? Oh, rejoice in him. Such love towards you. May the Lord help us for his name's sake. Amen.